denomination that is their mission to throughout our apostolic Sabbatarian congregation on South Carolina, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 22, 2017, or it is 01-2021. This is a new moon Sabbath. We're going to start off this service with a song entitled Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly thy spirit is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home, dear baby, come home. Endlessly, tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling, oh, sinner, come home. Why should we tarry? Yahshua is pleading, pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and need not his mercy? Mercy for you and for me. Come home, come home. Baby, come home. Tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling for sinners. Come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing. Passing from you and from me, shadows are gathering, the beds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, dear baby, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Yahshua is calling, calling, oh, sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Dear baby, come home. Time of greetings number 12. This is Raise Him Up, number 12. We're on pay time of greetings 1 of number 38. We're going to start with the prayer thought. I shall reach the Mount of Blessings, 199. But the way unto life is narrow, and the entrance strait. If you cling unto any besetting sin, you will find the way too narrow for you to enter. Your own ways, your own will, your evil habits and practices must be given up if you would keep the way of Yahweh. All along the road that leads to death, there are pains and penalties. There are sorrows and disappointment. There are warnings not to go on. It is true that Satan's path is made to appear attractive, but it is all a deception. In the way of evil, there are bitter remorse and cankering care. We may think it pleasant to follow pride and worldly ambition, but the end is pain and sorrow. Selfish plans may present flattering promises and hold out the hope of enjoyment, but we shall find that our happiness is poison and our life embittered by hopes that center in self. We need to pray this afternoon for a realization that with our sins we cannot enter the highway of the holiness, Isaiah 35:8-10. Not with our evil habits and practices. These must be discarded if our ultimate end is to be in paradise. We need to know that though the broad way appears flowery, it is only a camouflage. It appears strewn with roses, but underneath are thorns, sorrows, pains, and disappointments of all kinds. We are to pray that we get a vision of the necessity to depart from the highway on which the born after the flesh travel, and get on the highway which the born after the spirit travel. If not awake now, they may sleep forever. This is the name of our subject today, the Vitae Hall of April 26, 1947. And the subject is taken from Isaiah 52, start with verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. At the time this awakening call goes forth throughout the land, inspiration is with the announcing that the harvest time has arrived for the angels to put out and to keep out of Zion and Jerusalem the uncircumcised and the unclean, a work which inspiration variously entitles, number one, cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, number two, purify the sons of Levi, Malachi 3:1-3, and number three, the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 80. Number four, judgment in the house of the Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. And number five, a harvest, Matthew 13:30. Casting out the bad fish from among the good fish, Matthew 13:47-48. Separating the sheep from the goats, the judgment for the living. Okay, so now, to start the judgment for the living, we had to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay, so, Mount Edom, Gilead Center, represented by Brother Johnson, the king of Mount Edom, represented the goats. Also represents the tares. Also represents the bad fish. Okay, so we are understanding the other side is represented by the sheep that were separated from the goats. All right. So that was the final separation in the Adventist Church to start the judgment of the living. That was the final separation. We had a separation. That was obvious. We had the separation. And ironically enough, the separation came before the atonement. The separation didn't come on the atonement and 2002 atonement. The separation came between the Passover and the atonement. There's a 5-month period there for the separation to take place between the good and the bad. I hadn't realized that until now. For we had our own individual atonement September the 16th, 2002, between the two, the sheep and the goats. The goats had their atonement at the church building that Brother Johnson owned, and I had the atonement at my house that my wife and I owned. So, the sheep had their atonement in a house, and the goats had the atonement in a church building that was owned by Gilead Center. The final separation took place on July the 27th, 2002, 2 weeks after July the 14th, when I gave Brother Johnson that message that to repent and call the church in. We had a crisis and to do a whole reorganization of his church. When he didn't do that, 2 weeks later, he gave me my walking papers. But I had the last 2 hours in the church. For 32 years, I was never allowed to preach from the pulpit. He never gave me one opportunity to preach from the pulpit for 32 years. But I had the last 2 hours that I was in that church, I had 2 hours that I gave them a eulogy for 2 hours. And they had to sit there and listen to me. So I got 2 hours in 32 years I got 2 hours in from the pulpit, so to speak. So that was the final separation. The sinners we know have always been and are still among Yahweh's people, that the fulfillment of this scripture, therefore, is in the very near future, as shown from the fact that the truth of this chapter is now unsealed and carried to the church in Debrin. Now I know that Gilead Center in 2002, that was a true event, and that was truly a separation, because when I left out of there, I pronounced judgment upon the church, and I said, this church will dissolve and come to its end, and it did. By atonement, 6 weeks later, it had come to its end. Okay? So it says, to awaken the people of Yahweh and to impress them with the fact that soon the harvest will commence. First separating the first fruits, 144,000, from the house of Yahweh. From the house of Yahweh. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church, indeed, collectively, with the Davidians, is with the title House of Yahweh. Then to be followed by the second fruits from all nations. Now these are your Gentiles. These are your strangers. These are your eunuchs. These are all the different classes of believers out there in the world. Okay, Revelation 7:9. The scripture also shows that the sinners will no longer walk with the saints. That the harvest ends the world, Matthew 13:39. Stop, think, and read over again, Isaiah 51 and 52. Do not pass hastily over this life and death subject. Who is the Yahweh calling to awake Zion and Jerusalem? Why not the house of Judah? Let's look at that again. Who is the Yahweh calling to awake? This is a question mark. Hyphen. Zion and Jerusalem? Period. Why not the house of Judah, comma, the house of Israel? or some other. He called it Zion and Jerusalem instead of house of Judah or house of Israel. Who is Zion and who is Jerusalem? Here are the answers. In Isaiah's time, Jerusalem was the capital city of the kingdom of Judah. The capital city of the kingdom of Judah. And on Zion stood the palace of the kings. And what could they antithetically represent? Comparatively speaking, Capitol Hill, the nation's executive mansion of the United States, the White House, we might call the Zion of the United States, and the capital city of the nation, Washington, D.C. We might call it Jerusalem of the United States. We might call it the Jerusalem of the United States. For the Yahweh, however, is not addressing the United States, and as Zion and Jerusalem are in this instance personified, their counterparts, therefore, are as follows. The General Conference, the capital of the denomination, must be the Zion of today. And the local conferences, the under-rulers, must be the Jerusalem of today. Who then is asleep and who is being called to awake? For the General Conference, or the local conferences, the executive branches of the denomination, and if they were not asleep, why would inspiration be calling them to awake? Moreover, is it not true that they are blind unto these scriptures? They treat them as if they were not in the Bible at all. Does it not look to you that their preaching of having the whole truth, the last message of being in need of nothing more, is but self-deception? Is not the message of judgment for the living the last instead of the judgment for the dead? And is not the former ever so much more important than the latter? For the statement, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, plainly shows that Zion is weak and that Jerusalem is either naked or clothed with filthy, ugly garments. Now to transpose these terms from the figurative setting unto the actual, which could strengthen stand for, if not for faith, in the fulfillment of these prophecies. The Master said that without faith you can do nothing, but with it you can remove mountains. Faith, therefore, is what Zion and Jerusalem need today. Faith itself is as invisible as air, but when put into action, it can remove even greater obstacles than air can remove when it is put into action. Though we cannot see when, we can feel it and see the results of its power. So it is with the faith. Next to consider are the garments. The garment of a person is the first thing that attracts the eye. The beautiful garment, therefore, must represent something which transforms the appearance of the wearer from being spiritually ugly and filthy in appearance to being spiritually beautiful and admirable. What then can it represent other than true Christian character, goodness, love, mercy, and justice, that which is visible and which makes a person likable and truly a respectable Christian? The strength and the garment together, therefore, are nothing less than the righteousness of Yeshua. Faith's action and its result. These are the prerequisites which Zion and Jerusalem of today need. These they need now because henceforth the uncircumcised and the unclean, the unbelieving, and the unforgiven sinners Those who do not have the beautiful garment on shall be bound in the bundles for the fire, no more to be found among the saints. Isaiah 52:2, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Zion and Jerusalem of the day are not only naked, but they are filthy. They lie down in the dust, as it were, or are still in captivity, and do not even know it, and so the daughters of Zion and Jerusalem, the denomination as a whole, is asked to arise from the dust and to sit down on her throne, to free herself from the yoke of her captivity, the bands of her neck. She needs to realize that the day of her redemption is now here, and that she is now to be made free, never again to be ruled by men. Now, did you get that point there? Once Zion and Jerusalem has been sanctified, then they are no longer ruled by the men of this earth. Isaiah 52:3. For thus saith Yahweh, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. As this verse needs no comment, let us proceed with Isaiah 52:4-5. For thus saith Yahweh Elohim, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith Yahweh, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith Yahweh, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. These verses remind Zion and Jerusalem of today that they are oppressing the laity no less than the Egyptian masters and the Assyrian lords oppressed the children of Israel. They make Yahweh's people howl, and thus they blaspheme his name and keep his people from coming in contact with Yahweh's truth for this time. Isaiah 52:6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Because Elohim's people are misruled, misled, and abused in his name, blaspheme, he declares that he will not leave them in ignorance. For he promises that regardless how hard the carnal rulers of the unsifted Zion and Jerusalem try to keep the people in the ignorance of this sifting message, he will, in spite of it, cause his people to hear and to know that it is he speaking, not an enemy as they are told. What does Yahweh think of this message and his messengers? Let us read Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth. What better tidings than these would a people want while in their captivity? If this message, the kingdom of Yahweh, the church purified, is not a message of peace and security, then tell us what inspiration means by saying that the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the kid, the calf and the lion shall lie down together, and a little child shall lead them, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Isaiah 11:6. Isaiah 52:8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh shall bring again Zion. All of Yahweh's servants shall together and with joy exalt his message. The voice, because when the Yahweh again brings Zion, they shall see eye to eye. What a difference between Zion's watchmen up to tomorrow and her watchmen of the day, among whom hardly two actually see eye to eye. Only those who have withstood temptation in the strength of the Mighty One will be permitted to act a part in the proclaiming of the third angel's message when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. Review in Hell, November 19th, 1908. Isaiah 52:9-10. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of the Jerusalem. For Yahweh hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim. When these things take place, then all the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim. But now let us hear his counsel as to what he would have us do. Isaiah 50:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of Yahweh. Those who bear Yahweh's truth must be clean. They must be free from every cord that binds them unto the things of this world. Isaiah 52:12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Yahweh will go before you, and the Elohim of Israel will be your reward. Our going into the land of our fathers, we are here told, is not to be in the fearful haste or flight, because Yahweh himself shall go before us, and he shall be behind us. Isaiah 50:13-14. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. These verses, as you know, have long been applied to the Yahweh. He nevertheless does not do all these things personally, but he does them through his messengers. Now note in verse 13, we are told that the Yahweh is greatly exalted, whereas in verse 14, we are told his visage was marred and his form more than the sons of men. He hath no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. Why? For the only answer that can be given unto the question is this. Elohim knows that the people's sinful nature urges them to make idols of men. They easily fall for men who can put forth a good front. They act as though they are baptized in the names of these modern Pauls and Apollos. They are followers of the pride and pomp rather than followers of Yahweh and his progressive truth. To break them away from this folly, Yahweh sends his truth through the unsuspected one. Thus, contrary to their living or to their liking and expectation, it is written that the Yahweh had no form, the Yahshua had no form nor comeliness, but in spite of it, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He is the sprinkled clean, Ezekiel 36:25, many nations. Those who will not turn away from the following, the pride of a man, will be led to fall in the ditch, so to speak. Every vain person shall drop out through the sieve of the vanity. But the followers of the truth, and righteousness shall live forever. None of these things have ever been told unto any. It is therefore very important to stop, watch, and listen, to diligently follow truth itself. Know that the vain make display of themselves, of their achievements, and especially of their religion, know that they do this in order to draw the hearts of their audiences unto themselves, to get a following, to exert their influence, to put something over. For the Pharisees in Yahshua's day were very proficient in this heart-stealing profession. They preyed on the corners of the streets to be seen by men, and thus they deceived themselves beyond reclamation. Behold, the name of Yahweh cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath, his message for the day, as an overflowing stream, shall reach into the midst of the neck, to assist the nations with the sieve of vanity. There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Isaiah 30, verse 27-28. Ancient Israel wanted the tallest man in the land to be their king. And they got him. He would have led them into ruin, though, had it not been for the ruddy and unpretentious David, who delivered them from the Philistine army and from their giant. So, we have We've had the same situation here today. We've had the antitypical King Saul and the antitypical David. And once again, David came to the rescue. He didn't come on his own. He was sent. His father sent him. His father said, David, you've got to go to see about your three brothers that's in the army of Israel under King Saul. You've got to go see about them. See how they're getting along. Take them some food. Take some food and give to their leaders, some of their leaders. But go up there and find out what's going on. And so David obeyed his father and he went. He took food, he took a slingshot, and a shepherd's rod, a staff. And he didn't anticipate going there to fight somebody. His only engagement with the enemy was with the lion and a bear that took a lamb out of his flock. And he said, well, I got to do all I can to save my lambs. I got to do everything I can to save them. And he didn't fear that lion or that bear. He just ran up there and he said, hey, you got my lamb. And the lion, you know, I guarantee the lion challenged David. He put that lion down and he turned on David, and David grabbed him and tore him apart. Same thing with the bear. Can you imagine a man today? You can take the strongest man in the world and go put him up against a big old bear, and that bear would tear him to shreds. Same thing with a lion. You can take the strongest, biggest man in the world, put him up against a lion, that lion would just destroy him instantly. But here you got a ruddy little old 17-year-old boy, just a sheep herder, but he came in the name of Yahweh, Yahshua of hosts. He came in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was girded with a breastplate of righteousness. He was a salvation follower of the plan of salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant. He was faithful to it. That's all you have to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then you can rule the world. Well, that's what we're going to do here. That's what we're going to do here. We're going to follow in David's footsteps. Alright, this is it. It is a common practice among Christians to make idols of men. This is recognized even by the ministry of the other denomination. A certain minister speaking on religion and life told his radio audience that he stopped at a service station to refill his tank one day. While there, the attendant thought that the minister's voice sounded familiar. and ask, are you the man I have been listening to every morning on the radio? As soon as the attendant heard the minister say yes, he emphatically retorted, I am disappointed in you. I thought I was listening to a preacher about 6 foot tall, weighing not less than 200 pounds, but now I see you are only a little runt. This practice is typical among Christians. Of course, I really can't hardly believe. I have to believe because I don't believe that V.T. Hardiff would reprint a lie, but I just can't hardly believe that a citizen listening to his a minister on the radio every day and enjoying his services, once he met up with him, said, well, he sounded like a 6 foot tall, 200 pound man. But now I see you're just a little old bitty runt. Well, I can't see a civilized person being that disrespectful to a minister. But anyway, that may have been, but I'm sure that's possible, because people are crude. In this old world, people are rude and crude. Okay, briefly to summarize our study, we see at the time of the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is at hand. Well, when V.T. Hardiff wrote this, way back there, I don't know what the date, 1947, when he wrote this, my goodness, that was 70 years ago. and the purification of the Adventist Church wasn't at hand then. It is now, 70 years later, but anyway, that was the urgency of the message at the time, and Yahweh gave him this message at that time. So, what this tells me is that every time Yahweh brings another step in the genuine movement of the Seventh-day Adventists, which the shepherd rod was, then he brings a purifying message. So, every step that you make in the prophetic interval, there is a purified message to be received. And that's really what V.T. Hardiff is talking about. That Zion, the General Conference, and Jerusalem, the local conference, are called to awake. So at the daughter of Zion, their church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, So, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, V.T. Hardiff calls it the daughter of Zion. Well, I don't accept that, because Micah 4:8 says, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Zion. Unless the Adventist Church is the daughter of Zion, and the kingdom that comes to the daughter of Zion would be the kingdom of David that we represent. And we came out of the Adventist Church. We came from the Adventist Church in 2002. And we represent the kingdom that had come unto the Seventh-day Adventist Church at Gilead Center. So in that respect, then you could say that the kingdom comes to the daughter, and the daughter of Zion is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I represent, I've been shown by inspiration that the house of David here, the kingdom of David, is the daughter of Zion. And it is. It truly is the daughter of Zion. In other words, the Adventist Church is no longer the daughter of Zion. It was a mother that gave birth to the daughter of Zion. So Hosea says that the Adventist Church, Hosea chapter 1 on, says that the Adventist Church is the mother, according to that allegory that he gave there of the three siblings that was born unto Hosea and Gomer. he said that the Jerusalem was the mother, and she had three siblings, and they were called the daughters of Zion. So it says, must be clothed with the righteousness of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation must be clothed with the righteousness of Yahshua. The Seventh-day Adventist church was given the full clothing in 1970 when Brother Johnson brought forth the sanctuary system and restored it. With the Creator's calendar, put it back on true time. And that's when the Adventist church was offered the white linen, the pure clothing of righteousness. It was offered that by the Brother Johnson. That she is weak, that she has not the righteousness of Yahshua, that the day of her redemption is now at hand, that she is to be freed from the man's rule and from the hypocrisy, that Zion and Jerusalem, as they are today, are no less oppressing the laity than were the Assyrian lords oppressing the children of the ancient Israel, that Elohim will not leave his people in the ignorance that they shall know it is he speaking, not an enemy, as they are made to believe, that the message of the kingdom of the Yahweh is a message of the comfort, that his faithful servant shall exalt his message of the voice, that after Zion and Jerusalem wait, they shall see eye to eye, and only those who have withstood temptation and the strength of the Mighty One will have a part in the proclaiming of this message and the loud cry. Review and Herald, November 19, 1908. That then all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Elohim, that Yahweh sends his truth, not through those who are exalted and idolized by men, but through unsuspected servants, that those who do not turn from the man shall fall, whereas the followers of the truth and righteousness shall live forever. That it is a sacred duty of all truth bearers to proclaim the message unto all the brethren, for if they be not awake now, they will sleep on forever. The children of the barren, more than the children of the barren woman, it says Zion in the height of her glory, the fruits of the anointed ones. Now, isn't this interesting? Yahweh anointed Catherine and I to set up the kingdom of heaven here on earth and brought us to this place where we're at today in Liberty Hill, Texas. And he says now the anointed ones have got to bring forth fruit. So by bringing forth fruit will prove unto us and everyone in the world that are the remnant that are at hand to come, it will prove to them also that this is an anointed message. When it says anointed one, it's talking about the message that they teach is anointed. Okay, so now it says right here in first page of this study, text of address by B.T. Hallow. Actually, let's forego the prayer thought. Let's just go right on into the main study, and that's the children of the barren more than the children of the barren woman. Alright, Abita Hall of May the 3rd, 1947. This has been 70 years ago. 70 years ago that he preached this sermon. And he preached this sermon to the Adventist Church. This sermon is for the Seventh-day Adventists. So he's telling the Adventists who the barren woman is and who the one that is that bears children is. So it says in Isaiah 54 verse 1, saying, O barren. Now keep in mind also that Isaiah 54, V.T. Hardoff identified 13 chapters of Isaiah from 54 through 66. He said, M.L. Andreessen, an Adventist minister, wrote the three little booklets, Isaiah, the Gospel Prophet. And they were all on Isaiah 54 through 66. And he said this is for the judgment of the living, Isaiah. So it says, there in Isaiah 54:1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desert than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Two women are here brought to you. One is barren, and the other is not. The barren woman is encouraged to break forth into singing. The woman that didn't have any children. She's the one that is encouraged to break forth into singing. It says, the barren woman is encouraged to break forth into singing, for she is promised to have many more children than the one who is having children. So now, the house of David represents the barren woman, B-A-R-R-N, the one without any children. That's who we are. Today, it translates into us representing the barren woman. The one that had children, though, represents the Adventist church. She's the one that had a whole lot of children. From the time she came into being in 1844, she's the one that had all the children. But the future woman, the barren one that didn't have any children, she's also in the ranks of the Seventh-day Adventist church. But because she didn't bear no children, they didn't pay no attention to her. In other words, bearing children means you're raising up a convert to the truth that you represent. So the Adventists had the three angels' messages. They represented as the barren woman, one of the barren children. And she brought forth millions of people. But the other woman that was silent in the Adventist church, they wouldn't hear her. They wouldn't listen to her because she wasn't allowed to speak out. So therefore, she couldn't bring forth no converts. She was barren. And look here now, it says, for the two women are here brought to view. One is barren, and the other is not. In other words, the Seventh-day Adventist church is not barren. The barren woman is encouraged to break forth into singing. For she is promised to have many more children than the one who is having children. So the Adventists have had millions of children. But this other woman that's at hand to come is promised to have many more children than her. To learn who these two women are, let us turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But she who was of the bondwoman, that was the Egyptian, Hagar, was born after the flesh.
It says he.
Do what?
It's he who was born.
Had two sons. Yeah, Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the Egyptian woman, Hagar. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth under bondage, which is Agar, Galatians 4:22-24. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Abraham had two wives and two sons. We all know the story that when Yahweh called Abraham to depart from his country and go to an unknown land, Yahweh promised to give him a son. Something like 25 years passed by, and still the arrival of a son was not in sight. Sarah was then about 90 years old, Genesis 17:17. During those years of Abraham's and Sarah's waiting for a son, Hagar became Abraham's wife, and through her, Ishmael was born. Sarah, therefore, is a desolate woman, put aside, and Hagar is the one who has an husband. Accordingly, Isaiah 54:1 is allegorically speaking of these two women and their children. As to what the allegory is about, the apostle explained, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's about 300 miles south of Jerusalem, where Mount Judah is, or the Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, Z-I-O-N in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
But Mount Sinai in Arabia is spelled S-I-A-N-I. Mm-hmm. But the Mount Zion in Jerusalem is spelled Mount Z-I-O-N. Mm-hmm. Difference in the spelling and a difference in the location of the two. The Sinai in Arabia is for the Arabs, for the Egyptians. The Zion in the north, in Jerusalem, is for the Sarah and her seed, and that is the Hebrew Israelites and Judah. Okay? So it says, and this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers unto Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4:25-26. Hagar symbolizes Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, that born after the flesh, whereas Sarah symbolizes Jerusalem, that is to come, the city of the born again, the children of the promise. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after flesh persecuted him that was born after spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman, the Egyptians, and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians 4:27-31. And her son Ishmael represents the church in the Old Testament period. And that Sarah and her son Isaac represents the church in the New Testament period. The membership of the Old Testament church was indeed of the flesh, for it was made up of whosoever was born from the stock of Jacob, but the members of the New Testament church, especially the ones here projected, are persons who have by the Spirit of the truth been converted unto the Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah. And as it is impossible for Isaac to have been born by the will of the flesh, just so impossible it is for these children of the Spirit of the truth to be born by the will of men. Yahweh's reason for the delay in the fulfilling of his promise unto Sarah, therefore, is very obvious. He was writing both history and prophecy by the life of Abraham's family. He calls Ishmael's birth by delaying the birth of Isaac. Ishmael, therefore, the type of the Hebrews, the children after flesh, preceded Isaac, the type of the Christians, the children of the promise. Our greatest interest, however, is to know the time in which Isaiah 54 finds its entire fulfillment and the generation unto which its allegorical prophecy especially applies. To know whether it was written especially for the benefit of the early apostolic congregation, for the congregation in the Middle Ages, or for the congregation of our time. Since none of the New Testament writers comment except on the first verse of Isaiah 54, obviously the chapter was not written especially for the people at that time. Moreover, verse 14 further proves the time under which the prophecy applied. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Isaiah 54:14. The promise to this latter section of the apostolic congregation of the apostles, and that she shall be far from oppression. So, we represent the antitypical apostolic congregation of the apostles, the house of David. The Adventist Church does not represent that. Okay. Be not ruled by another people, that terror will not come near her, that she will have no need to fear. In view of the fact that the church hitherto has never been free from any of these logic rules, as she has yet to realize these promises. Hence, the generation to which this chapter is addressed, the church that is to receive these promises, is not in the past, but in the future. And the fact that inspiration now, for the first time, unseals these long concealed promises and now brings them to attention makes them meet in due season. The truth is obvious. The church, after this announcement has done its work, is soon to merge into this glorious period of the time. That's who we are. We're this here church that emerges into this glorious period of time, the house of David. Here in the 12th parabolic hour and the judgment of the living time, which we're in now. Furthermore, verse 15 says, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." Isaiah 54:14. Here she is warned that her enemies will gather together against her, but not by the Yahweh. They will therefore not prosper, but will fall for her sake. Her enemies will never again be able to carry any of her members into captivity, not into prison, or in the flames of the fire, nor into dens of the beast. She is never again to see the Assyrians or the Chaldeans prosper against her. Neither is she any more to suffer the persecution by the Jews and by the Romans. All of these are now in the past, and their reoccurrences will have no effect on her. Behold, I will create the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created a way to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall arise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Yahweh. Isaiah 54:16-17. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact us at this 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. I'm going to close this service now with a song that I've written entitled, "Let the Heavenly Light Shine Through." For you would not have known about a wonderful Yah if He hadn't created you. Would not have known about his vast creation and all that he can do. So draw near unto Yah, remember to pray, let the heavenly light shine through. And Yah is blessing when it comes, again will I have a heavenly home for you. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. Already bless you when it comes, the end will have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a creation of earth if Yah had not come down. He spoke the word of creation here in the world that is standing around. They spoke the word and the light of day, He divided from the night. And Yah saw that His work was good. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. Yah and His mercy when He comes again will have a heavenly home for you.
climb upon a mountain and you look around, there's a green valley below. There's a moon up above that's a shining with love. There's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all that heaven can spare. And to think that this is just the glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through.